Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
It's so good to see you all. First of all, I just want to check everyone can hear slash see me. I don't have any big props, so that's helpful. Great. Great. Okay. So Philippians 1 verses 1 to 11. Let's begin here. So I'm quite into climbing documentaries. I don't know if any of the rest of you are. It's a bit niche, I know. I really like them. And have you ever seen the documentary film Free Solo? Has anyone seen that film? Yeah, lots of nods. Where this guy called Alex Honnold, he climbs the world's most famous rock. It's called El Capitan, and it's in Yosemite National Park in the US. And it's 914 meters high. And he climbs it without a rope. And no one else before him or after him has done that. And here's the thing. In the documentary, it's really clear that he's got this like huge team supporting him. But he also stands alone. He's a free agent. And there's loads of practicing different parts of the route with others and this failed attempt where he sort of has a go free soloing on his own, but he bricks it and he's not mentally ready. So he backs out. But on the day he's actually successful at free soloing, which means climbing without a rope on your own, he's sent his girlfriend away. She's a distraction. He sends her away the night before. He gets up at silly o'clock and he leaves most people sleeping in the campground and he climbs the route completely alone. There are cameras there, sort of, but actually they're like almost miles away from him on these massive wide angle lenses watching him from afar. But he's alone on this huge rock face. He's on his own and he's in his own world. So you see, not many climbers are like that, actually. They're a certain breed because free soloers die all of the time from falling. They're risk takers and they don't have support and partnership. And so just accidents happen all of the time. They push too hard. And Alex even talks about it in the documentary. And during the documentary, a massive hero of his dies while they're making the film elsewhere in the world, free soloing. But Alex just carries on. He sort of like slightly contemplates it and just carries on. Everyone else is much more shocked. Because most serious climbers, they climb in pairs. They're roped together for safety and for mutual encouragement. They know the risks and they mitigate them by being together. And in fact, Alex's really good friend, Tommy, he talks about this in the film. If you look on the front of the handout, that's then. Alex is at the top at the front, Tommy's behind. And here's the thing, Tommy has done loads of really big stuff, but he's really aware of the risks and he can't increase his risk of dying because he's got a family at home and friends who he knows love him. And he doesn't want to take the risk of just crashing out of their lives. So he's a real advocate of climbing partnerships, of being roped together. Because climbing partnerships mean that if you fall, you're in a belay system and your partner's fate stops you. Partners help each other with many things. They help each other to find hand and footholds that the other person can't see. They provide rest breaks, taking your weight on the rope when you need a rest. They help you to lower down the wall at the end of the day when you're really tired and mistakes happen. These partnerships often last for years and people know each other really, really well. They know how much their partner weighs, how they need to lean on the rope to hold them. They know how far someone will be able to stretch to reach a particular hold. They know at what point their partner's probably going to get tired and when they need food and rest and how they're going to react to bad weather and disappointment. Sometimes when climbers are climbing a huge cliff, they do this thing called a multi-day ascent where they even hang together in hanging tents overnight that is basically just clipped to the wall. Like, it's crazy. And they hang there in the air together, just like there's no getting away from each other. You're just there intensely in a two-man tent hanging on a wall for days. They need to be able to spend loads and loads of time together in stressful situations, going over and over and over the same thing. They go through the hard and the good together. And we'll see in Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11, that this is the type of relationship that Paul has with the Philippian church. They're traveling together through the hard and the good. They're partnering in the gospel. They've not abandoned him because he's in prison, as we know from verse 7. The Philippians are sharing in God's grace with him in living for the gospel of Jesus. Being in prison at this time was a really shameful thing, and it was really shameful to even be associated with someone in prison. So it's actually quite surprising that the Philippians are still partnering with Paul, who's in prison. The Philippian church was small and new, and we see in Acts facing their own persecution. And they would have been really, really far away from Rome, where Paul was probably imprisoned. And they could have just cut ties with him and washed their hands of him and said, no, we've got nothing to do with that guy that's in prison. But they didn't. They stuck wholeheartedly with him, both practically and spiritually. And we'll see in this letter, both today and as we go on through Women's Breakfast and read other parts of it, that the letter to the Philippians is about Paul's joy and thankfulness that they're suffering together in the gospel with him. Paul knows what it's like to suffer, and so do the Philippians. And in all this, Paul is telling them that it's a wonderful thing to persevere in partnering, in loving one another as they wait for the day Christ returns. They're roped together. And it's the same for us. We're also partnering together in the gospel as we wait for Christ to return. We're roped together. No one is left out. So let's turn to verses 1 to 6. I thank God for you and our partnership. I'm just going to reread verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, just a thing right at the beginning. I literally only just noticed this yesterday. Do you see this letter? It's not just from Paul. It's from Timothy as well. Paul is training Timothy to do what he does, to spread the gospel and care for the churches. They're a picture of this long-term relationship of being roped together. And so they're both writing, although the voice we often think of is Paul, but actually it's from both of them. And then it goes on. Paul tells the Philippian church who he's writing to. He's writing to all of them. Not just the elders, the overseers, not just the elders and deacons, but all of them. And why? Because they're all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Not some of them, all of them. We know from Acts that the early church at Philippi included a businesswoman called Lydia, who ran her own household, a slave girl who'd been used by her owners to literally just make money, and a jailer and his whole household. These guys were from completely different parts, different ends of society, but they've been brought together by God for the good of the gospel. Paul is pointing out that they are all God's holy people. No one is lesser. God doesn't see anyone differently to others. And let's just think about us for a minute. I think it can be really easy to assume that some people are more important than others in a church. Maybe you think many others in our church are more important than you. Maybe you think they're more Christian or more able to share and serve in bits of church life. Maybe you think they've just got more gifts and skills than you and you'll never have them. But Paul is saying, I'm writing this to all of you, not just some of you, all of you. And this letter would have been read out at the front of the church and everyone would have been there and heard it. You might even be sitting here today thinking, I'm not sure of my status as a Christian. I'm not sure I'm worthy or worth it or just able to take a full part in church life because of who I am and who I'm not. Can I assure you that this is completely untrue? It's completely untrue. When you're one of God's people, you are holy. Jesus has made this possible. All of us are only holy because Jesus has rescued us. You have a part to play at CCB, the same part as everyone else. Let me just read verses 3, 4, 5. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel and from the first day until now. Do you see how in verses 3 and 4, Paul is just overflowing with thankfulness for the Philippian church? It's not just sometimes when he thinks of them that he's thankful, but every time he thinks of them, he prays and is thankful. He's thanking God for them, for all of them. Just imagine him now in prison. I think it's quite hard to imagine what prison would have been like for him, different from prison in the UK. It'd have been a really dark dungeon with no natural light. He'd have been chained to the wall where the chains would have, there'd be cuffs on his wrists and they would have dug into his wrists. Just nowhere to go. He wouldn't have been able to leave that space ever. Now imagine him praying. Every time he thinks of them, he prays. He prays for all of them every time he thinks of them with thankfulness. I'm not sure I could be thankful in that situation. I think I'd find it really, really hard. And not only that, he prays with joy. So put your hand up if you've heard of Corrie ten Boom. Some people will have done, quite a few people. You might already know this story. Let's find out. So for a period of time during the Second World War, she lived in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. Her sister Betsy was with her in the same dorm, the same wooden dorm as her. And she can recall Betsy encouraging her to find things to be thankful for. And Corrie initially found this really, really, really hard. But over their time there, Betsy pointed out to her that they were together. They hadn't been split up, they were together. And that was just a huge joy. But also, Betsy's bag hadn't been searched when they went into the camp. So Betsy still had her Bible and they could read it. They had a physical Bible they could read. They could read all of Scripture, not just remember the bits they could. What a huge joy. And lastly, the fleas in their dorm building were so bad that the guards never, ever, ever came into their building. No guards ever came into their building because they were scared of getting bitten. They were scared that their clothes were going to get infested with fleas and they would never go away. But what that meant that the male guards never came in and assaulted them ever during the whole time they were there. What a crazy way for God to protect them. And how thankful Corrie was when she realised. It can be really hard to be thankful and joyful in hard times, can't it? But Paul is an example to us of persevering with thankfulness and joy in even the hardest of times, and so is Corrie. And Paul had good reason, because in verse 5 it tells us that the Philippians were partnering in the gospel with him. They were sharing in fellowship with him. From when they became Christians right up until the time he was writing, he's elated they're still with him. They haven't deserted him or hidden themselves away with fear of being linked with someone in prison. Just like Corrie's sister was with her, they are still with him. And you see in verse 6, he's confident that their partnership will continue, that God's work in them will continue until Jesus returns. What God began in him, began in them, he will finish. What God began in them, he will finish. Once he's started something, God isn't like a dodgy builder. He doesn't leave the work half done. Restoration, rescue. What's it called, Margaret, that one? Renovation, rescue. Renovation, rescue. It's not like a dodgy builder who just like leaves work half done and just abandons us. He doesn't do that. He's working with us and through us throughout our entire lives. Isn't that a joy? Just think from it. The Holy Spirit is in you now. Working in you now. Some of you might have a bigger experience in that than others. Keep talking to the Lord and asking him to help you see how he's working in you. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit is in you and he will stay with you, his child, until you go to heaven to be with him or until Jesus returns. And we can be confident that God is working in every single person at CCB, those of us who are here now, and everyone else, including each other. He will carry the work he started onto completion. Isn't it amazing when we work together to do God's work? You might have had an experience of working together to do God's work somewhere like a short-term mission in this country or overseas, or even during university mission weeks if you were involved in a CU. You're living and working alongside others, and your whole purpose is being together to serve the Lord and to tell other people about him. It's exciting and it's stressful and is often really intense. And you get to know people really well in a really short period of time. You know what I mean, don't you? And some people really annoy you and others you absolutely love. Like, it's a thing, isn't it? But there's no getting away from it. You're there and you're working together to glorify God. And I expect many of us have got long-term friendships from those types of experiences, and we find great joy in them. I think it's fair to say that everyday life in London and at church in London is not quite the same, is it? We're busy with work, with families, with just like life admin type responsibilities. And that sort of like mission experience just isn't so intense, is it, in London? We don't make deep relationships so quickly. I really want to urge you to seek out and develop those types of relationships at CCB. Our church is a church with a lot of coming and going, isn't it? Some of us have been around for a long time. Some of us have appeared as recently as May 2024. And a lot of others have come and gone along the way. It can be easy to stand back and watch others at church partnering together and making friendships and worry about whether we can be part of that, especially if you're relatively new at CCB. And I can remember that experience a long time ago when I'd just come to London and I watched other people doing that and I thought, how am I going to make my friendships deepen? And they have. Can I urge you to be confident in the Lord? You're just as acceptable as anyone else to partner in the gospel at CCB. We're all only worthy of doing this because of what God has done for us in Jesus. We're all only worthy of partnering and developing friendships because of what God has done for us through Jesus. It's going to look really different for different people. It might look like asking others in your Connect group to meet for coffee or lunch to get to know them better. It might mean getting into a one-to-one Bible reading partnership or a prayer triplet, or developing the relationship you've got already in one of those partnerships. It might mean serving in a particular area with like-minded people with interests and skills that you enjoy and you want to grow in with them. It might mean joining one or more of the WhatsApp social groups. There are lots of different ways of getting to know other people and deepening friendships and fellowship. It does usually take time and effort, doesn't it? Don't be afraid of that. I think it's often awkward at the beginning. Don't be afraid of that either. So I've been at CCB for about 14 years now, which is on the longer side. I wasn't always a member of staff. I was a teacher before. And my relationships have grown over time as I put in effort, and so have others. And at times it's been awkward. And sometimes friendships I've wanted to turn out well have just not quite worked because we've had just had different things going on. But the many people who I have relationships with have walked with me through hard times and good. And I've done the same with them, walked with them through their hard times and their good. We're roped together. We're sharing in God's grace together. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 now. It's right that I value our partnership. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is telling the Philippian church, it's right that I pray like this and that I feel like this about you because of two things. Number one, they're in his heart. And number two, they share in the gospel with him. In fact, they're in his heart because they share in the gospel. Just think for a minute, who's in your heart or what's in your heart? Is it family or friends, pets, your work, your house, your love for a hobby. Paul's focus, his heart, is for the Philippian church and the lives they're living, sharing in the good news about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have our loved ones in our heart, is it? It's completely right. In fact, God wants us to love and care for the people we love because he loves and cares for them too. If we didn't love and care for them, we'd be callous and uncaring and narcissists. But also, God's love for us makes us want to love and care for others who love him. God's love for us makes us want to love and care for others who love him. This is Paul's heart. He loves Jesus, and so he loves and cares for the Philippians who also love Jesus. However he is feeling, however good or hard life is, they all share with him in Jesus. Just think now of a particular person or group of people that you have great love for. Just think for a minute. And particularly think of people who, because it's because of their love for Jesus and the way it shows in their lives that you love them and you think about them and they're called to mind. So I can think of a lot of different people for me, but I'm particularly thinking now of some friends, the Johnstons. A few here will know them. So they moved away about 5 years ago. They're at church for about 6 years. And they've had some really, really hard times, particularly with one of their children who's been really, really ill. But in all of it, I've seen them cling to the Lord. They didn't turn away from him or think he'd let them down. They dug in and they asked him for help. And they looked to Christian friends to help keep them going. They're now serving and contending for the Lord elsewhere, in another place in this country. I hardly see them. I see them occasionally. I long to be reunited with them. And sometimes I am, but not very often. But in the meantime, they're often in my heart. I hear news sometimes. I pray for them. I think of them with such great joy. It's such great joy to hear the news they have and the way the Lord is working in them. So many people are like the Johnstons. They're a huge encouragement to me. You will have people who are the same. Thank God for them every time you think of them. You're roped together with them on the climbing wall of life. Just now, as you're thinking of those people, think, why is it you feel such a deep sense of gospel connection with them? What has happened? What experiences have you had with them? What have been the circumstances? There have been all different types of circumstances. The mission stuff I was talking about earlier, intense experiences in your day-to-day lives. Some of those people will be with us now and others of them will be far away. Let's follow Paul's example. Let's not be afraid of loving one another deeply and holding each other in our hearts as fellow partners in the gospel. Let's aim to be roped together at CCB rather than stand apart. Verses 9 to 11. So finally, Paul tells us how he's praying for the Philippian church. And these three verses, it feels like these are like the pivotal verses in Philippians. I love them. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's start with this. He's praying for them. Paul is praying for them. And so often we ask one another to pray for things or for circumstances to happen or not happen in our lives, things we want to happen or not happen. But Paul is praying for their love and their hearts and their godliness. They've already got love and he's saying, can it grow? Lord, please, will their love grow? And Paul isn't shy about telling them this. He's not shy that he's telling them he's praying for them. I don't know about you guys, but I am often really encouraged to hear that other people are praying for me. And I don't know about you, but I have often been unsure on how to pray for other people if there's not a specific prayer point. But it turns out that this is a really good place to start. I want people to be praying more of this for me, that my love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that I may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Over the last few weeks, I've been reading and rereading and rereading this whole passage. And I've started praying this prayer for others. And it turns out that it's such a great joy. When I don't know what to pray, God has it in hand and has suggestions like this in the Bible. And they're just the best suggestions because they're God-breathed suggestions. Wow. Who can you ask to pray that for you? Who can you pray that for? Let's not be afraid to pray this for people and to ask other people to pray this for us. And then further down, we see the outworking of this prayer, that the Philippians may be able to discern or just choose what's best and be pure and blameless on the day Jesus comes back. That that might be filled with the fruit of spirit, the fruit of righteousness. Paul is praying here that there is for a bumper harvest in the Philippian church, a bumper harvest of the fruit of righteousness, a bumper harvest from the Lord. Not many of us will have grown up in the countryside, but let's just imagine the scene at the end of a summer in the UK, filled with lots of sun and the right amount of rain. You're in Kent, the garden of England, and there's row after row after row of ripe, succulent sweet corn or pumpkin or peas or insert another vegetable. When the right input happens, there's an amazing result. And when we pray for one another, God hears and works in our hearts to bring glory to him. When the right input happens, prayer, there's an amazing result. Can you imagine every decision at work or in your finances or your family or in other relationships being totally governed by a growing abundance of love for Jesus and the fruit of righteousness that he pours out on us? Can you imagine that? Ask your prayer partners or friends or connect group to pray this prayer for you, so your heart turns to Jesus more and more, and so you really can choose what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We can't do this alone. It's all about the Spirit working in us. We're roped together to pray for one another, for the Spirit to be working in us. And we're just coming to the end now. Just really want you to remember this. We really are all roped together. Don't be afraid of this. Revel in it. The grace of Jesus is at the center of everything we do. We look to Jesus together. We all have the Spirit living in us, teaching us more about gospel living every day. Pray for one another. Ask for prayer. Look back and see where the Lord's been at work. And pray that God's work in each of us will carry on until completion when the day of Christ happens. Alex Honnold could do with always being roped together with his friend Tolu Coldwell, couldn't he? For safety and discernment, because Tommy is wise and knows being roped together is so much better than flying solo. He knows that strength comes in being joined together. Let's be like Tommy. Let's pursue being roped together and loving one another in that way. I'm just going to pray and then we'll just have a couple of minutes of quiet. Father God, I want to pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.